So you have the notes there. You'll find I've given you a bit of an outline of 2 Kings. 2 Kings, I would suggest to you, is one of the most exciting books in the Old Testament. It is a book which is absolutely chock-a-full of stories. Many of those stories are about Elisha, who performed more miracles than anyone else in the Old Testament. In fact, secondary only in the Bible to Jesus himself. Other stories in there revolve around the two kingdoms. You remember in 1 Kings, we saw how this one kingdom of Israel was split into two kingdoms. Kingdom of Judah, David's line, and the kingdom of Israel. Well, 2 Kings tells you more about those two kingdoms. And there's lots of stories that revolve around the different kings of Judah and Israel and the fate of their kingdom. As far as the stories about the two kingdoms are concerned, when you come to read through 2 Kings, you'll find that the first 18 chapters are harder to read than the last 6. The reason for this is they keep going between the two kingdoms. You're talking about one king of one kingdom in a month, and then you change to talk about the king of the other kingdom. And it gets a little bit confusing. By the 18th chapter, that all changes because the northern kingdom of Israel is taken over and only the kingdom of Judah remains. And that is because 2 Kings is about the fall and destruction of the two sister kingdoms of the Jews, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. Israel fell in 722 BC to the nation of Assyria. Judah fell in 536 BC to the nation of the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem and its temple. And 2 Kings ends with that story. One of the things about 2 Kings is that 2 Kings especially shows God's keeping of the line of David, and that was the kingdom of Judah, because it was through the line of David that the Messiah would come. And you find God keeps this line. When you look at the nation of Israel, which was not the line of David, you will notice that there are 9 different kingly lines there. 9 different dynasties in this nation of Israel. And with just one exception, every one of those dynasties changed because the king had been murdered by someone. When you go over and look at the nation of Judah, there is only ever one dynasty, right through. And that is the line of King David. Also, you find when you look at Israel, whereas every one of the 19 kings of Israel was evil, 8 of the 20 kings of Judah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord kept that balance there, kept them so they wouldn't completely go away from him. And of course we include such great kings as King Hezekiah and King Josiah, worth reading about in 2 Kings. At the end of 2 Kings, we find that the kingdom of Judah was also destroyed. They also went into exile. But God has safeguarded the line of King David. And one of the interesting things you will find at the end of the 2 Kings is that the king of the line of David, though he is in exile, sits in exile at the table of the conquering king Nebuchadnezzar. And he is honoured. Above all the other kings that Nebuchadnezzar had conquered, he chooses the king of Judah to sit at his table. That is because God is preserving, you see, the line of King David, because the Messiah would come through the line of David. So 2 Kings is a fascinating book, and I would encourage you to sit down, take yourself a few hours, and read through the whole of 2 Kings. But it's the prophet Elisha that I want to set before you this morning. Elisha is perhaps one of the prophets that we know of but don't know very much about when we stop and think about it. I ask you to write down all you knew about Elisha. Straight away you will find that you will be confusing him with his mate Elijah. Remember, Elijah came before Elisha, as J comes before S in the alphabet. Elijah, Elisha. Elisha is the second one. Elisha in his ministry and many, many miracles preempts the care and compassion of Jesus himself. Elisha is first mentioned in 2 Kings in chapter 2 and verse 1. His last mention in 2 Kings in chapter 13 and verse 21. In those chapters you find all you need to know about Elisha. He follows Elijah. Elijah stands as a type of John the Baptist. Elijah is generally pictured as living apart from the people. He is rather a stern, stiff type of character. He stresses the law and judgment and repentance. Elisha is more like Jesus. He lives amongst the people. He's very much one of the people. He emphasizes grace and hope and life. Elisha was a guy who was truly human. He was far from perfect. He was fallible like we are, although he was a very good man. In chapter 2 of 2 Kings, Elijah is about to be taken from the earth. That's Elijah, the first one. And Elisha knows it. And Elisha sticks to Elijah like glue. Elijah wants to get rid of him, but Elisha hangs around like a bad smell. And Elijah turns to Elisha and says, well, I'm going to be taken away. What do you want me to ask for God for you? And Elisha says, I want a double portion of your spirit. Elijah says, well, that's a big thing to ask. Only if you see me go will you receive that. They go together. And of course, Elijah is taken by God up in this big chariot of fire. And Elisha sees it. And Elijah drops his cloak, and Elisha picks it up. Elisha takes the cloak, and he retraces their steps back to where these band of prophets are waiting for them to come back. When Elisha gets to the River Jordan, he does what Elijah had done a little while before. He strikes the River Jordan with the cloak of Elijah. He says, where is the God of Elijah? And the water opens. And Elisha walks through. Because all the prophets see this and say, hey, the power of Elijah has now fallen on Elisha. And they get all excited about it. And they come to Elisha and says, no, Elijah's gone. And Elisha says, that's right. God took him up in a chariot of fire. And they said, well, how about we go and look for him? And Elisha says, don't be silly. God's taken him in a chariot of fire. You don't have to go and look for him. But they kept on at Elisha all the time. We want to go and look for him. Perhaps God took him on his chariot of fire a little way and then dropped him on some mountain. We need to go and look. Elisha didn't want him to because he knew that wasn't really right. But in the end, he gave in. And I think that's the human side that we see of Elisha. And one interesting thing I think is that they came back to Elisha later on and said, we couldn't find him. And Elisha says, told you so. He's just so human. You read it in 2 Kings. And so he was very much of a human character. But the big thing about Elijah and the main thing is that Elijah cared about people. He noticed their needs. And he cared enough to act in God's power on their behalf. Pretty shortly after he had taken on his prophetic mantle as the senior prophet in the land, chapter 2:19, he's approached by the men of one city. And they said, look, we've got this problem with the water supply. The water wasn't just lousy, it wasn't just bad to drink. It was actually killing all their crops and not doing much good to them either. And they came and said, we've got this very bad water supply. What can you do to help us? And we read that Elijah took some salt in a bowl, he throws it into the spring of water and says, in the Lord's name, this water will be healed. And it was. You see, he cared for people. In chapter 4, there's the story of one of the followers of Elijah. She comes to Elijah because her husband, who loved and served God, has suddenly died. He's left her with severe debts, and the creditors are knocking at the door, demanding that she give her two sons as slaves in payment. She comes to Elijah, and obviously she's quite angry and bitter. She's bitter with Elijah, and she's bitter with God. And she says, you know, what are you going to do about it? And Elisha, he doesn't get in a mood or walk away or get crushed with her.
But he prays about it, obviously. He tells her to go and collect all these empty jars, her and her boys. And she go home, take this little bit of oil that she's got in the bottle, and start to fill those jars. And she does. And she fills jars after jars, and that oil never ever runs out until she gets to the last jar. When she finished all those, he says to her, go and sell the oil, and that will give you money to live, you and your family. You see, Elisha brought the power and presence of God into the lives of normal people and their situation. And isn't that something that we yearn to do? Don't you want to do that? To bring the power and presence of God into that family across the road who don't think much about him, but you think you can help them in some way? You want to bring the power and say, God is for you right now, right where you live. In chapter 4, we read about a day when Elijah got his servant to make this deep pot of stew for all his followers. You see, there was a famine in the land, food wasn't very easy to come by. Somehow Elijah got some meat, so he said, let's feed everybody. Servant went out, he's rather keen, he's trying out a few cooking techniques of his own, like I would do. Finds some green stuff, thinks that would be good, puts it in the pot. Unfortunately, it wasn't very good. And it made the whole thing poisonous. And they cried out and said, Elijah, oh man of God, there is death in the pot. And we're told that Elijah takes some flour, puts it in the pot, and there's no harm comes to anyone. He cared about people. At another occasion, in the same chapter, it is a famine in the land, and a man came to Elijah with 20 loaves of bread. And food was so scarce, this would have been something special. Elijah knew he had 100 men with him. He said to the servant, take that bread and feed all the men. The servant said, there is not enough here to feed that number of men a good meal. But Elijah said, the Lord will make it enough. And they fed, and everybody was satisfied. He cared for people. In chapter 6, a group of workmen were cutting down trees to make a building for the prophets. And the axe head of one of the workmen fell into the river. And he was really distressed. He came to Elisha and said, oh man of God, what can I do? I borrowed the axe. And Elisha took a stick and threw it in the river, and the axe head floated. And the man just put his hand in, picked it up, and took it away. You see, he was there. He cared. He made God real for normal people. You know, our caring for others may not result in miracles like that. But you know, if we really care for people and do things for them in the Lord's name, it will show others that God loves them. My mum was telling me the other day, she was going across to church. She actually lives at the church and just goes home to see it, I think. But she was going across, and the next door neighbour, they knew whenever she goes that direction where she's going, and came out, and a non-church person, and said to mum, look, my husband's really, really sick. When you get to church, could you pray for him? Easy request. She turns, and she said, you know, I felt something, Keith, that I should do something. She said, I turned around and said, no, we're going to pray for you now. Right on the street, she put her arms around her and prayed for her. Because she took the love of God into a normal situation. We have people from this church who come here every Wednesday morning early to take bread from here to somebody's home and say, this is because God loves you. It's taking the love of God because we care for people. As well as caring, I find about Elisha that he was a very humble man. Once the kings of Israel and Judah were looking for a prophet, and the name of Elisha came up, and he was described as the one who used to pour water on Elijah's hands. Not much of a description when you think about it. But that's how it was for Elisha. I get the feeling that Elisha was always a little bit in Elijah's shadow. But he didn't seem to mind about that. Chapter 4, we read that when a very rich lady wanted to do something for Elisha, because she knew he always was coming into their area to preach and prophesy. And so she said to her husband, let's build him a little room so that he can stay here every time he comes. And she knew Elisha, because we're told what she had in that room. She said, just put in it a bed, a chair, a table and a lamp. Because she knew that's all he would want. You know, when Naaman, the story we read, when this Naaman, this great commander of the army of Ammon, came to Elisha, he brought all these great presents of gold and clothing and silver. And Elisha, at first, didn't even bother coming out to kind of meet him. He didn't fawn before him. He didn't fall before him and think, oh, this is great. A famous person coming to see me. I must do my best for this person. And in the end, he didn't even take the presents that Naaman gave him. A very humble man. But also, Elijah lived out a simple trust in the power and presence of God. There's a wonderful story about Elisha in chapter 6. I hope you're all going to go home and read 2 Kings after this. But in chapter 6, there's this wonderful story about Elisha. You see, the Syrians are attacking the kingdom of Israel. And they keep coming and attacking, but they have no success. And they get very cross about this. And they say, it seems that whenever we go to attack the kingdom of Israel, they know our plans before we even get there. How is this happening? And the king of Syria got all these people together and said, one of you must be a spy for Israel. And he said, no, that's not the truth. What happens is that they've got this prophet, Elijah. And he is able to tell the king everything you say in your bedchamber. And we don't know how he does it. So the king of Syria says, well, we've got to get rid of this Elisha. So he organized his troops, found out where Elisha was staying, and went with his troops and surrounded this little village of Dothan that night. Early next morning, Elisha's servant gets up. He goes out, get the water or wherever he's going to get, looks out and he sees this great big army surrounding their city. And he knows why they're there. And he's terrified. He goes back expecting Elijah to be terrified as well. And Elisha is as cool as a cucumber. No worries. But he knows that his servant is worried. And so we find Elijah, he's got no worries because he's trusting in God. And he prays, and he asks God to open the eyes of his servant. You see, he knew that God was with him, and because he cared for his servant, he asked God to show in a physical sense what Elijah knew was there in a spiritual sense. And the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw behind the army another army. The army of God with all the angels and power and swords and chariots. Exciting. Elisha knew God was there. And he wanted others to know God was there in the same way. I, some years ago now, had a great friend, a fellow minister, Reverend John Wilson. And when John died, I was privileged to be there in the room. On the afternoon he died. And he was surrounded by his family and by some close friends. There were people there who didn't know the Lord, like John did. And as John was lying there dying, towards the end, he just started to just talk about the Lord. And he said, we rejoice in the Lord. These are his final comments. Hallelujah. We rejoice in the Lord. And then he died. You know, the wonderful thing was that when he said that, and I can sense it now, it was as though the whole presence of the Lord came into that room. He knew the Lord was with him. And suddenly it was as though we all could see the presence of the Lord in that place. That was exciting. To know that his trust was in some way passed on to us. You know, that's what we need to do. To know the Lord so much. To know that the Lord is with us. To know him because we know him, we've read his word, we've worshipped him regularly, and we've prayed to him, and we know he's with us. And that others, when they're with us, and when we're in times of crisis or stress, they know that the Lord is with us because we know it. And they see something of that knowledge. Wouldn't it be great if that knowledge of the Lord with us would radiate out from us this week in every situation? Elijah was also a man who felt deeply. He felt for the pain of others. Chapter 4
and verse 24, we read of this woman who had made that little room for Elijah. Elijah had blessed her by praying to God, and she had had a child, a son. Son had grown up to be a boy. But one day that boy died unexpectedly. And she comes, leaving the boy at home dead, she comes to find Elisha. He sees her coming, and he knows that there is something really wrong here, but he doesn't know what it is. But it's obvious from the reading that he feels her pain. She comes to him, she tells him off. He takes the rebuke that she gives him and just goes with her to see this boy who's lying dead. Sends his servant ahead first. When he gets to where the boy is, Elisha goes alone into the room with that boy and he cries out to God in prayer on the boy's behalf. And we sense his anguish as he lays himself upon the boy, then gets up and walks around the room and then lays himself upon the boy again. And God brings the boy back to life. He did a wonderful miracle, but before he did the miracle, he felt the lady's pain. And he was with her in that pain. He felt for those who faced God's judgment. In chapter 8, 7, we find an interesting story about this pagan king who was very, very sick. He sent his trusted advisor to Elijah to find out whether he, that's the king, would die. So the Elijah from this pagan kingdom this advisor fronts up before Elisha. He just stands in front of Elisha and Elisha stares him out. Read the story. He stared at him until this advisor, who's got another agenda, hidden agenda, kind of drops his eyes in shame, we are told. And then Elisha begins to weep. And the advisor turns to him and says, "Oh, man of God, why are you weeping?" And he says, "I'm weeping because I know you will become the next king of your nation. And as king, God has ordained that you will punish my people, his people, for their sins. And I'm crying because of the pain they will go through." The end of the story, I must tell you, the advisor went back to his king. And the king said to him, "What did Elijah say? Did he say I was going to get better?" The advisor said, "Oh yeah, he said you would. You're going to be okay." Then the next day, the advisor gets this very thick piece of towel, soaks it in water and goes and smuggles the king and turns up being king. So, told a little bit of a lie there. But that's the story of it. You know, he felt the pain of the judgment that was to come. He also felt for those who didn't trust the Lord completely. Frustrated with people who wouldn't trust the Lord as he trusted the Lord. In chapter 13, Elisha is dying. Jehoash, the king of Israel, comes to see him. Elisha asks the king to take a bow and arrow, shoot out the window, which he does. He says, "That will mean that you will have victory over the nation of Aram." Then he told the king to take the remaining arrows and strike the ground. The king did. But he only struck it 3 times. And in 2 Kings 13 and verse 19, we read that when that happened, the man of God, Elisha, was angry with him and said, "You should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only 3 times. So though you're saying, you know, you should have trusted the word of God more and kept striking that ground until I said stop. And I think Elisha sometimes felt very deeply about people who didn't trust the Lord as completely as he did. So he trusted. And he cared. And he felt. I think we as Christians today are in danger of becoming so passionless about our faith. We don't have that passion. Where's it gone? We don't feel as Elijah felt for the people going to be facing the judgment of God. We don't seem to weep as we should, and as people used to weep for those who are the lost. I wonder how long since you really wept in prayer for someone who you know is not a Christian. Really wept and really prayed and really came before God. Really cared enough to pray with feeling for someone who is outside of the love of Jesus. Well, the last thing about Elijah is that he made a difference. Chapter 13, we read that Elisha died and was buried. Beautiful sepulchre, a tomb. Some years later, some Israelites were burying a man when suddenly this group of Moabite raiders appeared. And these Israelites panicked. They took the body of the man and they threw him into the nearest sepulchre that was handy. And it happened to be Elisha's. When the man's body touched the body of Elisha, the man came alive again. And in some sense, I think that signified the difference that Elisha made. He was part of a community that was spiritually dead. We don't know how far from the Lord. Well, we can't imagine how far from the Lord they were. They were so far from the Lord. They really, really were. They worshipped so many different idols. They disdained the word of God. They disdained the prophets of God. They treated the things and the people of God as though they were nothing. They turned away from God. And in many ways, Elisha's was a lone voice battling against the odds. You know, in the end, at the end of his life, little had changed as far as the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Israel was concerned. The evil persisted in Israel and the judgment came. But you know what? He influenced individual lives for God. Like Naaman, the story read. Did you notice how Naaman at the end asked for enough dirt to be put on his calf so he could take that dirt back to his own land so he could build on that dirt an altar to the Lord God? He was influenced by the life of Elijah. And others were influenced by the life of Elijah. And that surely is the main challenge for us from Elijah's life in the world in which we live. To make a difference for our God. That's our theme this year, isn't it? Our theme of evangelism. To bring a person one step closer to God. To make a difference for God in the lives of people. We probably won't perform the miracles that Elisha performed. And we may not change the world. We may not even change our community greatly. But if we truly care, the caring that we see in the life of Elijah, if we fully trust God, that trust that Elijah had, and if we feel deeply about kingdom matters, that becomes a priority to us, rather than a second or third thing, then we become like Christ. Because that's what Christ was like, isn't it? And as we become more like Christ, so we begin to make that difference that God promises we will make, because we will be the light shining in the world. And it may not knock over all the darkness, but it will change things, change people, change lives by the Spirit of God. I hope just that very quick overview of Elisha's life with all the stories will make you want to read about it, go back and read all the stories, but also will make you think about your position as an Elisha, more so as a Jesus in the world in which he has placed you at this time.